I'd like to follow along in your Bibles this morning. The scripture reading for today will be coming from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 through 10. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And a highway will be there, and will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. The ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from the Word of God, and thank you for being in our worship assembly today to worship God with us and to consider some statements made in God's precious Word. Prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 35 is our text of our lesson for this morning. Imagine, if you will, being lost in some huge expanse of a desert, like the Sahara Desert, for example, the world's hottest desert, the third largest desert in the world at over 3,600,000 square miles, covering most of North Africa, making it as large as China or as large as the United States. Imagine a desert that large, and you're lost there, where a person can walk around in a circle for days thinking he's advancing somewhere until the point that he just gives up in exasperation and dies. There's nothing to see but sand. The monotonous swells of sand heaps are just everywhere. This weary expanse stretches all the way from as far as you can see from horizon to horizon. And no landmarks except the bleaching, parched bones of victims who've been lost in the desert before. Quite a frightening thing to imagine. Now imagine that in your despair, with death quickly approaching, you see a vision that begins to come into your mind, but not as a mirage, as something that becomes a reality. And across this huge expanse of sand, you see a mighty king has heaped up this broad and lofty embankment, a highway that's raised from the sands, a way that people traverse, a way that people can find their way back to safety and back to survival. It's like one great expressway over which myriads of people, throngs of people, travel and find their way. It's the king's highway. The excitement of relief and hope of surviving by noticing a highway would certainly lift your spirits. That would be a similar way to think of what this prophecy in Isaiah meant to the people who were exiled as a result of their unfaithfulness to God. They'd been living downtrodden, exiled. There wasn't anything they could do about it. They were frustrated. They were living out the punishment that God gave them to live out. And then there's this prophecy about something better, about a way, about a highway that will lead them back to Zion, the joyous city of God. And they will come back and they will rejoice. They will be so happy. They will be so glad. Their hearts will be filled with joy. They'll be celebrating. And everything will be wonderful with them and the world once again. That's the setting in which this prophecy, this highway of holiness, was presented to the people of God. Clearly, a situation of exile and return is in view here. It's not just a story about someone being lost in the desert. It depicts an event in the history of the lives of God's people. And the people addressed here have no strength to right the wrongs that they have suffered or to bring those responsible into account. This chapter of Isaiah describes them as exhausted people, feeble people in verse 3, anxious people, people who are afraid in verse 4, blind, deaf in verse 5, lame and mute in verse 6. They don't have any power to help themselves. Only God can help them. And the good news of this prophecy is that God will do that very thing. He will help them in verses 5 through 7. He'll raise up a highway for them to bring them home, and they'll come joyfully shouting to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. It'll be gone. All the memories of the difficulties and the problems and the suffering you've endured, gone. Also visible in this prophecy is a reach beyond and return from exile to something else. The final everlastings of salvation and damnation. These are the ultimate realities that every person has to reckon with in this life. We, of course, would like to have only those realities that are good and that make us happy, that bless our lives. We want the blessing without the curse. We want the salvation without the judgment. We want heaven without hell. But on the last day, some will go away to eternal punishment and some to eternal life, Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 46. But let's concentrate just for a moment on that highway that's mentioned by Isaiah in verse 8. It is a way of everlasting joy. It is the way to Zion. Think of that. Zion may not mean much to you. Think of Zion as the city of God. If you think of it in those terms, you'll appreciate what the writer is saying here and what that has to do with you this morning. It's the city of God that it symbolizes. And in New Testament terms, we might call it the highway to heaven. It's the highway to heaven. It's the highway that leads us to our goal. It's a highway of holiness, Isaiah says. And that really defines the characteristic of God Himself, doesn't it? It's the highway to God. It's the place to holiness. It's the place where men and God commune with fellowship. And there's great joy there and great blessing there because this highway is even provided by God Himself. It's for those who have been redeemed or ransomed in verses 9 and 10. These terms refer to the powerful yet costly deliverance that God has provided for His people to bless them. The way of holiness is the way of salvation that God provides, but it's also the way that we must choose. There's a choice to be made. We exercise the freedom of that choice. It's not for the unclean or the fools in verse 8. It's for those who have chosen holiness as their way of life. It's a highway of holiness. People who walk that highway have chosen holiness as the way they want to live their lives, and they have renounced other ways. The way of holiness is the way of joyful shouting and gladness and joy in verse 10. There's no drabness here. The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of God Himself, because God is holy. It's searching after and seeking God, and here is the way to do that, Isaiah said. It's a highway. It's joyful and restful. It's in the presence of God. It's where we long to be. It's the only place where we can be and be completely happy and completely perfect in every way. There's no other place for us to be than in the presence of God. Our hearts, even as Christians, cry out for home with God. There's no other place like it. There's no other place where we can be the best we can possibly be. Who will show us that way? Who will show us the way to get there? Who will pave the highway for us to take? God has already done it. In Luke 1, verses 78 and 79, Zacharias was blessed in that he was able to speak forth a prophecy directly from God. This is the father of John the Baptist, John the Immerser. And this is one thing that he said in that prophecy. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God will make it so there is a person who will lead us, and He will guide our feet. Our very footsteps will follow His steps right into the peace of God, right into the blessings of God. And no confusion for us, because Jesus Himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We choose to walk that way. Jesus told us to enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many people who enter that way. But Jesus told us to find the narrow way. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Because people who exercise freedom of choice and people who are rebellious against God, they're not interested in walking on God's highway. They don't appreciate the blessings that can be found there by a way of holiness. Well, what does that have to do with walking down some biblical roads? Probably that's one of the most wonderful highways or roads that you could ever conceptualize if you could place yourself in the position of people who have been punished and they're in exile and they're longing for things to be better. It was real to them. And God made this promise to them. And it spills over onto us because of the eternal rewards that are available and how Isaiah pictured that for us in his prophecy. But Bible roads teach us about how we should travel this King's highway, this highway of holiness, by looking at a few roads that are described in the Bible. And I think probably this would be a good example because even the song that we sang for the Lord's Supper this morning that Brother Greg picked out. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, there's a place where you go in thought when you need to be there because it helps you think about things that will help your faith to be stronger and help your relationship with God to be stronger. And you can leave that from a thought of that place in your mind and go about your activities of the day renewed spiritually. Because in your mind you went to that place and it helped you. And the same is true. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, Hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of fear and woe. So there's a place you can go in your mind, in your thought. It's very much like when you visit the old home place where you grew up, and you're traveling down that road, and you remember there's that apple orchard over there. And you remember the day you went out there and you picked up apples off the ground and you took them and you fed them to the horse that was in the pasture. And you passed by that big old oak tree and you remember we had a rope swing on that oak tree and a tire tied onto the bottom of it. We had a big time. And you go down the road a little bit more and there's that huge walnut tree. And you remember those stains that were on your hand for throwing walnuts at your brothers or your sisters. And how those stains didn't come off for days. And you're flooded with these memories because you've been down this road before. You remember the sound of your bicycle tires on that orange shirt. And it's fresh. It's just like it's something that happened just yesterday. And your mind is flooded with these things. And it means something to you. The Bible student can walk down roads that are described in the Bible and be flooded with remembrances of thoughts that are brought to his mind as he pictures himself walking down that road, or he thinks of some Bible character who walked down that road. That's what I mean by biblical roads. Well, the road to Calvary. Think about it. Described in the Gospels and in the Hebrew letter, it's a road that brings to our mind reproach, defamation of character. Here was a righteous man. Here was a man that could not be convicted of anything wrong. The governor of the area said, "This man is innocent." It was a road of reproach, an insult, a road of extreme sorrow and suffering. It was a road of bringing to thought our Lord's surrender of His own personal will to fulfill the will of the Father. He walked the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, the sorrowful way. Crowded with Passover visitors, some people in opposition to him, some people sympathetic with his cause, some people followers of his, but it was a way that led to the place of a skull. Calvary, Golgotha, outside the city. It wasn't even good enough to be inside the city walls. It was a place where criminals were taken, where criminals were executed. It was a place of spilt blood on the ground, a nasty place, a place that no one would ever want to visit. And there, when you walk down that road, you see that suffering, that sinless one, the body of his, torn and bleeding, deserted by friends, deserted by justice, humiliated through what he went through, carrying his instrument of death on his shoulders until he could carry it no more, and someone else in the crowd was forced to carry it. Here, Jesus surrenders himself to death, and not just an instantaneous death, a cruel, inhumane death, a death of great suffering for our sake. That's the kind of road the road to Calvary was. And it was also a road of warning. Because while Jesus was walking down that road, there were some people who were following him, some women who were weeping out loud over the travesty of justice, over what was happening to their Savior. And Jesus turned around and he said something to them. He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. You start weeping for yourselves, for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? If the living Savior is walking among men now, and people agree to put him to death, what will happen when the Savior walks with them no more? What will happen when the source of life has left the earth and nothing is left but the dead? What will happen then? And the suffering will be so great that people will beg the mountains to fall on them." That's a harsh prophecy. What can we learn about that road to Calvary? What can we learn by visiting those scenes once again? One thing we can learn is that we must walk that road with Jesus. With Jesus. And we walk that road bearing His cross. Luke 9 and verse 23. Bearing His reproach. Hebrews 13 and verse 13. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Outside where the criminals belong. Where the sin is. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach, the Hebrew writer says. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We're on that highway to holiness. Things are different with us. We must learn from this example to never be ashamed of being a Christian. Because who is ever ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation? The Son of Man will also be ashamed of Him when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. If we don't walk this road, trouble awaits. There's only condemnation for those who are lost. Those who have left undone their lives because of the influence of sin and the punishment of sin that God has ordained for every man. God's made the way of holiness on His highway, and He showed every man how to walk it. But some will not, and they'll be lost. Romans 2, 6 through 11. The road to Calvary brings memories, lessons taught, lessons that must be learned to the spiritual people of God. There's another road. The road to Emmaus, which is described in Luke chapter 24. And it is a road of doubt. Because the two disciples that walked down that road had doubt in their minds about Jesus and His mission among men on this earth. But the evidence was before them. In Luke 24 and verse 19, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to the sentence of death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find His body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But Him they did not see. We thought it might have been Him. But He's gone. He's disappeared. And that meant that their hope was dashed as these two disciples traveled this road to Emmaus. They wanted to believe, but were not yet willing to accept the full evidence that was before them. But their doubt was overcome in this chapter with a great Bible lesson. The man who was traveling with them said, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Scriptures produce faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, the word of Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17. So this road of doubt for these disciples really, in the final analysis, came a road of hope. They had their hope renewed. They said, "We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." And then the man, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them concerning Himself in the Scriptures. And then in verse 31 of Luke 24, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were our hearts not burning within us when He was speaking to us on the road and while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?" Could you put yourself in that situation? Someone's talking to you and you don't recognize that person to be the Son of God. But then later when you realize those words are from the Son of God and you realize that really and strongly, wasn't your heart burning within you when he said that? They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and show how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. That road of doubt became a road of hope for these two disciples and other disciples who would read about what happened on that road even 2,000 years later. What do we learn from that? Jesus and his gospel can turn doubt into hope. Real hope. Genuine hope. Desire and expectation. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 talks about the justification that is available to the believer by faith. It talks about peace with God, standing in grace, exulting in hope in that passage. Secure your faith by presenting yourself approved to God is another lesson we can learn. Be a workman for God, accurately handling the word of truth. Understand it. Jesus explained to those disciples who walked that road what the scriptures meant. And they came away with an understanding, the right understanding. We can understand the scriptures and we can come away with the right understanding of what they mean. We can appreciate them and love them for what they reveal to us about God and about his precious Savior. There's another road, the road to Damascus. It is a road described in the book of Acts, and it is a road of persecution and unbelief because of what first happened there when we are told about the road to Damascus. Paul's defense before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he said, "So then I thought to myself I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And he wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." Now, can you put yourself in a position where you're the recipient of that? This is the kind of man that walked that road to Damascus when he first started out. He was a violent aggressor against all of those who would follow Jesus Christ. That's the way he started the road. "Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief," he later said. So you see that on that road, it started out to be a road of persecution and unbelief, but then it became a road of conversion. A road where a man does a 180-degree turn. He's no longer a violent person against those who follow God. He's been changed. And that change is genuine and the change is real. Paul repented. He changed his mind and he changed his life. He stopped doing the things that he once did. "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision," he said, "but kept declaring, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Acts 26, 19 and 20. Paul called upon the name of the Lord. He was baptized in water to wash away his sins in Acts 22 and verse 16. And he remained faithful to Christ. Because he wrote later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Paul was a man who was truly, truly converted to God. So a real conversion happened on that road to Damascus. Well, what does that mean for you and I when we contemplate what happened on that biblical road? Well, one thing that jumps out at us is that when we live in sin and unbelief, we're living in a condition where we're actually enemies against God. We're fighting against God. We're His enemies. In Acts 9 and verse 5, He said, when He received this vision of the Lord on the road to Damascus, "Who are you, Lord?" And He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." That would certainly wake a person up, wouldn't it? All the sins of life, all the sins of the past that any man had done, even such a man as Saul of Tarsus on this road to Damascus, who was violent against God's people, even those type of sins can be forgiven. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life." Paul said, "I'm an example for other people to use, to look at me and see the wonderful salvation that God has made available because He's a patient God." We can also learn that when sin is forgiven, we must stop participating in sin and be faithful to Christ. Paul couldn't leave that road of conversion and continue persecuting Christians. That would have been demonstration of no such repentance whatsoever. When sin is forgiven, we must stop practicing it. "You laid aside the old self with its evil practices," Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians and said in chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10, he goes on to say, you laid aside the old self with its evil practices in verse 10 and have put on the new self. That's exactly what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. He left the old man behind and put on a new man. It was different from the old man. It wasn't the same at all. Another road that we can think about in the Bible described so very clearly for us, the final road that we want to travel down and think about this morning, is found in Luke 10, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. It's a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's about 18 miles long. And it descends from the high country into the low country about 3,500 feet. It's a desolate area that this road goes through, very mountainous, with great ravines. We see this as a road of choice in the story that the Lord describes for us. A priest was going down that road in chapter 10 and verse 31. He chose to go that way. He was going to Jericho. A Levite also in verse 32. A Samaritan also in verse 33 who was on a journey. All three made a choice. Even when they were confronted with this needy man that they came across on this road, they made a choice. The Samaritan, in verse 33, when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. And it wasn't just a feeling of compassion and then going along his merry way. It was a feeling of compassion that was so genuine that he acted on that feeling of compassion. The Samaritan's choice was to be a friend to a helpless man, and he showed him mercy. Jesus said at the end of that story, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one that showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Go and show mercy to people. Go and have the same kind of compassion that demonstrates itself in the showing of mercy to people. Do that very thing. It's a road of choice. It's also a road of service, as you see the service rendered by the man. He came to him, he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. It was a road of action, service, doing the right thing, doing a compassionate thing for someone in need. What can we learn from such a road as that? What can we learn about the road to Jericho? How would that affect us? We all make choices in life to be a servant to other people or to deny them service. Those are the choices that we make. And whether we choose to serve others or not, it shows by our choice what kind of heart we really have. Do we have a compassionate heart for other people or do we not? Previous to this story, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself," in Luke 10 and verse 27. Serving others is not something that's done to be seen by others, as the Gospel of Matthew clearly shows us at the beginning of chapter 6. Do not let the left hand know what the right hand does. Do not do your service to be seen of men. Do your service out of a compassionate heart, but not to be seen of men. Maybe by walking down these roads in your mind, you remember something that you learned before. You see something that you didn't see before, that you can appreciate and you can learn from, and you can take that memory with you so that when you walk down that road again in your mind, when you study these passages or when you think about them, you can remember the lesson that you learned, just like you remember the apples that you fed to the horse in the pasture by going down that old home place road. Maybe they will help you to remember good things done as you travel this life and look forward to the highway of heaven, the road to heaven, the King's highway that takes us to Calvary, to Emmaus, to Damascus, and to Jericho. These roads all can help teach us how to walk on the highway of holiness. Are you traveling the King's highway this morning? Are you on the Lord's road to His holiness, to His blessings that will make you joyous beyond what you understand true joy to be? Can we help you walk closer to God than when you walked when you first came in this building? If we can, we'd love to. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent of sins? Will you confess Him before men? Will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches, to become a Christian? Or if you've been a Christian in times past, will you repent of sins? Will you make confession? Will you ask brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and pray for you that you might be forgiven and might be restored to God's favor? We can help you with that too. If we can, please let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.